And we've started a series in the book of Acts. We've been following the journey that Dr. Luke has placed us in. He's been writing about what was the early church like, who were the leaders, what happened. And we know that after Jesus was resurrected, he appeared for 40 days to his disciples. We covered all this in the past few weeks. And then what happened was that he, after 40 days, he ascended, and he will not come back again until the time is right. Scripture tells us this, especially in Acts chapter 3 at the very end. It tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. But there in chapter, at the end of the chapter 3 in the book of Acts, it basically says that Jesus will not come back to earth until the time is right. So that's a prophecy that has not been fulfilled yet. I don't have a date nor a time for you. It's better not to know, but we need to be ready for that day. And that's why I take scriptures very seriously. That's why I take doing missions very seriously. That's why I take, you know, Sunday morning services very seriously. You know, it tends, as humans, we tend to forget very easily. You know, when we need something, we're always running towards God. We want to know more of God. But then when things go back to normal, you know, it's in, within our DNA nature, I guess, within our fallen nature, is that we do forget. And I just pray and I hope that as we read scriptures today, is that the story of this lame man, this man who was born, basically he couldn't move his legs. You know, for 40 years, he was not able to walk. And that was, you know, that was an accepted thing within the culture. If you are lame, you're lame. So, but this is the story that I want to read to you. It comes to us from chapter 3 of the book of Acts. At this stage, as I said, we don't have a church building as such. It was not necessary. Most of the Christians were from Jewish background at this stage. And basically, they were out. They were doing ministry, but they continued in doing things that was it was in their background. So they went to the temple to pray. There were set times of prayers. One was at 9 in the morning. One was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we see even the apostles are engaged in such prayers. So in this in chapter 3, we are told about Peter and John. Now, one thing I like about Peter and John is that they were partners in crime. Sorry, they were partners, not in crime, but they were business partners. You know, before Jesus called them to ministry, they were partners. They were fishermen, but they had partnership. But you see them going everywhere together, even now going to the temple, Peter and John. You know, they're always together. I think that's natural in life. You know, when you build a friendship or a partnership with somebody, you tend to do things together. You enjoy doing things together. And we see Peter and John, you know, they were the first ones to go to the empty tomb. Peter and John were the ones whom Jesus sent them to prepare the Passover meal. And here we have Peter and John, you know, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon going to the temple to pray. And as they're going there, something happens. Now, it's interesting that Luke chooses to record this story out of all the stories that were happening in the early church. And the very first question that I ask is why in the world he chose this story to put it in his in the book of Acts and not all the other stories that we don't know about. And as I read it, and I must have read this chapter at least 5 or 6 times, it hit me that you know, it's not about the miracle that's happening here. It's about the message that's coming after the miracle, what is important. And one of the things I need to tell you is that a lot of people get disappointed in life when they do not experience miracles, or they say, well, you know, I've prayed, and this miracle did not happen. And I believe in miracles. And you should continue believing in miracles. And I have to tell you that, you know, there were a lot of people who were blind during Jesus's time. There were a lot of people who struggled from leprosy during Jesus's time. There were a lot of people who were lame during Jesus's time, and not all of them got healed. even Jesus passed by some of them, they did not get healed. He chose not to heal them. But there are certain ones he chose to heal in order to give a very strong message afterwards. So just because there were healings within the Bible, it doesn't mean that healings are guaranteed within our lives, that, you know, God will heal us, you know. And a lot of people get disappointed at Christianity. They say, well, you know, I prayed. God did not answer my prayers. Well, God heard your prayers, but he chose not to answer them because he knows better. And sometimes for us, it's very difficult to understand these things. And I think by faith, we must accept certain things that no matter what God does, he does it for our own good. He doesn't answer prayers because he wants to be cruel to us. He doesn't answer prayers certain times. And that by not answering them, he is already answering certain prayers. And that's hard. That's hard for many, many people out there. Simply they say, you know, I love God. I've done so many things for him. And here he is. He has done, you know, I've asked one thing and then he has not even done that for me. Now, I want you not to be disappointed. You know, God loves us immensely. And sometimes we don't see the future. Sometimes we want certain things so badly now that we forget that God, by not answering our prayers, he is protecting us from ourselves as well as from our surroundings. Because God is not only the God of the past or the present, but he's also the God of the future. Now let's go back to our story. It's the story of this lame man. And I'm going to read the entire story to you, and it's found in Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Now, as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, get up and walk." And Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity addressed the crowd. He said, People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one, and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus, faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. I love this scripture. I mean, I love all scripture, but I love stories. I love stories because they identify with these things. You know, whenever somebody tells me a story, I try to picture things. And I'm just thinking about this crippled man He was born crippled to his parents. Now, today we are tremendously blessed with how we treat people with disabilities. I know we've got a long way to go, but today, you know, when a new building is being built, the authorities make sure that you have a handicap access to the building. They will not allow you to even build something that is just made for the public if there's no handicap access. We have even gone so far to create, you know, sports for those who are disabled. We've come a long way. We really have come a long way. But when you were, when you struggled with disabilities in Jesus's time, even if you were a woman who could not get pregnant during Jesus's time, and in that culture, if a woman could not get pregnant, they all gossiped. They all gossiped thinking, you know, this woman is cursed, you know. She must have done something so terrible that God has closed her womb. And it could have been a medical issue. As far as we know, it could have been a medical issue, or God chose not to basically... not to give this couple a child because he knew better, but they were just shunned and it is very unfortunate. But today we've come a long way, a very long way, and I'm very grateful for that. We treat people of all disabilities, you know, we help them, and we have even centers that really just do this. You know, but during Jesus's time, they could not get any government funds or government help. They were utterly the responsibility of their parents or their relatives. And one of the things that they did, you know, they carried the lame and the blind, and they brought them to the entrance of the temple, because as Jews were entering the temple, they basically gave some money. And by doing that, they were kind of fulfilling one of the things that God has commanded them to do, is just be basically there, help the poor, or be there for the lame. So they were doing it out of duty. And here's this man, you know, for 40 years, he's never walked. He doesn't know what walking is all about. But then he's doing what he knows best. He just, you know, he looks down and he puts his hand up, and then he begs, you know, and people who are walking there, and they just put some money. Now, he was not blind. He could see the people. And then there he sees John and Peter walking towards the temple. And immediately he begs them. He basically says, you know, can you give me some money? And usually they never made eye contact, you know, with their donors. And in this story, what fascinates me is that Peter and John, they look at this lame man, and there were many others, you know, but this one in particular, you know, Peter and John, as they're entering the temple, they see this crippled lame man. And when they see him, when they hear this man asking them for money, it's interesting that Peter and John, they look at this man intently, scripture says. It's almost like they are looking right into his heart, into his soul, by looking into his eyes. And then they ask, look at us, they say. You know, now the beggar was, you know, was not even looking. He was just, his hand was down. But here Peter and John says, look at us. And you know that there's a message coming. It's a message of rebuke or a message of blessing. You just don't know. You know, and this beggar, this lame man, looks up. And very interesting what Peter says. Now, this lame man has never heard anything like this in his life. He's been going to that temple for so many years. He's being carried there by his family members or whatever. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. So this guy is saying, hey, I'm making eye contact, so maybe you are going to make me some, you know, some nice donation here. But Peter says this, and of course, John is joining him. He says, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. You know, what fascinates me in this is that, you know, the amount of faith that that these two had, believing that Jesus is all sufficient. You know, today we, rightly or wrongly, and this is something that I struggle with, we spend so much money on ministry. Then by doing that, you know, we create programs to attract people. We create gymnasiums to attract people. We create all these community centers in the name of Jesus to attract people. But at the end of the day, we forget to tell them about Jesus. You know, we brag about the numbers who are entering through our doors and leaving through our doors. However, we don't even ask if they've been convicted of their sins, and they have repented of their sins and have come to Christ. I think we do all these things with great intentions. We want people to come to Christ. We want to help them out, and therefore we get very excited in building cathedrals in order to worship God. But then eventually it all becomes about upkeeping the museums that we build on earth, and we do this in the name of Jesus, but we forget who Jesus is. So therefore, I think what Peter and John does here, they say basically, we have nothing here to give to you. We have no money. You see, if they would have given him money, he would have continued to be lame. He would have continued to be exactly where he was in his situation. But they go further than that. They say, all right, we're not going to give you money, but we're going to deal with your problem. You know, a lot of the times I've heard people say, well, come to this Bible study, or come to our worship service and you will feel better. Well, my friends, you know, yeah, you will feel better, but tomorrow you might just go back to where you were. Church is not about feeling better. The Word of God is not just about feeling better. Yeah, it makes you feel better, but it also pushes us towards Christ. And if the gospel is not doing that, then we really need to rethink of what we're doing with the gospel that God has given us. A lot of people have gone just, you know, lukewarm in their faith. You know, they've forgotten that we were spiritually lame one day, and we've forgotten that passion that, you know, that we must have towards Christ. And it comes when we spend more time with him. So here, what happens to this man? Then Peter took the lame man by the hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. See, money cannot do that. Jesus can do this. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. For the first time, this man is able to enter the temple of God. He is able to enter to the presence of God for the first time in his life. All this time, for 40 years, he's being carried there. And what's been happening, he's getting, you know, his maybe just food to eat through the money that he raises. Maybe some of that money went to support his family as well. People pitied him. Now he is healed. What a great thing it is to be healed from inside out. And a lot of the times we patch the outside and we forget the most important content within our life is the soul. And if the soul is not healed, it will never feel peaceful. And it will feel peace in the midst of storms. And here, this man goes up and starts dancing and leaping with joy and jumping up and down because, hey, you know, for the first time in his life, he is able to walk. And that's what happens when, you know, and this is what should happen. I remember when I was 14 and I truly understood Christ. And I truly, truly understood, not religiously or through mentally, but when I truly understood the impact that Christ had on me, I remember walking to school, kind of dancing and rejoicing because I got it. I was convicted of my sins, and I had such conviction of what Christ has done for me that I almost leaped with joy. Maybe I just was very embarrassed because of my surrounding, but that's what happens. And unfortunately, a lot of us, you know, sit at the temple gate. We try to just find solutions for the daily problems that we have, but we do forget that there is far important things in life than just throwing money at problems that will occur. Not that's not important. We still have to buy food to eat and all that. So we need to be practical, but at the same time, we need to deal with the real issue that is crippling us, which is the soul, which is within the souls of our lives. So this man stands up and starts leaping, and he is rejoicing. And what's happening is everybody who's around him, they're seeing him. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles, there you've got an instantaneous miracle there. He jumped up and stood on his feet. And as the people saw, all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. He's not praising Peter or Paul. He is praising God. And that's what happens when we are convicted of our sins. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the very first thing that happens is we start praising God. We cannot help but praise God because we understand what has happened to our souls and to our lives. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You could be 3 years old or you could be 110 years old. That joy that comes to our hearts, it's very hard to explain. It's not a religious experience, but it is a spiritual experience that takes over our emotions. And a lot of people say, well, how do I get that? And I always say, how much are you willing to give up? And that's where most of the conversations end up. Now, let's continue. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was a lame beggar, they've seen him so many times at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. Now, how would you feel when you see a miracle? How would you treat a miracle? Well, they were astounded here. They just did not know what to do because this was a reality. They knew this man since he was born. They knew that he was crippled, and now he's able to walk. So a miracle occurred. Now, they all rushed out in amazement at Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. Now, poor guy, he was just so happy that he was just holding his hands, or he was just hugging Peter and John. He made new friends. These were the only people who really dealt with his real problem. And his problem was lame, being lame from birth. Now, you know, sometimes we don't realize that we're all born lame spiritually. We're all distorted. We've got a distorted image, spiritual, you know, the image that is within us. It's just all distorted. You know, when our forefathers, Adam and Eve, fell, that they brought spiritual lameness, and that has been passing on from generation to generation. And the only person who can heal it is Jesus Christ. And when you're healed, you cannot help yourself, but praise God and make time for him. Make time for him and hold him tightly in your life. This man was holding Peter and John's hands so tightly. Now, Peter, he was an opportunist, you know, not in a negative way, but he saw this opportunity where you've got a crowd around you and he addresses them. He says, people of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? Well, why are you so amazed? Why are you staring at us as though we made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. He's basically saying it has nothing to do with us. Don't look at us as we are the ones who have power. Always bring the glory back to God. You know, so many people in ministry, they like to be under the limelight. They like to, you know, they love to hear those great words. You know, God has gifted them with certain gifts, but sometimes they forget that that gift can be taken away from them if they don't give all the glory to God. They are just instruments, but unfortunately, they make names for themselves. And then before you know it, they forget the person who has called them into ministry. I remember I was listening to this guy, you know, he was trying to raise money, a pastor, trying to raise $75 million or $73 million, you know, to buy a jet for him to fly. And his explanation was, and I'm sure you've heard this, it just made a mockery of Christianity. He was on TV. He was trying to raise this money, $75 million. And his explanation was he wanted to travel faster to many parts of the world in order for him to preach the gospel so that more people are getting saved. And my answer was, if donkey was good enough for Jesus, you better walk to all these places. Because at the end of the day, salvation does not depend on how quickly you go to these places. Salvation depends on how the Holy Spirit convicts people and brings them to glory. Do you see what we do with sometimes with this whole idea of this faith and Christianity, all of a sudden it becomes bigger and grander, and all of a sudden it becomes about the person. And I say shame on him and shame on all those who put materialistic things, thinking that materialism is going to save humanity from their sins. Let me remind you again, Jesus is all sufficient, and still Jesus is the answer for the world today. All the other stuff are good. Programs are good. Churches, buildings are good. Gymnasiums are good. But if you take the core, the heart of Jesus out of these ministries, then you might as well just do something else. A lot of the times we do, I've heard this verse used out of context. I was challenging a missionary one time. He was the president of the missionary organization. And I challenged him and I said, you've been working in this country for 10 years, I said. How many converts do you have? How many people have come to faith? And I've said to him, I've just put a figure together. I've said, you guys have spent over $40 million in this land. It's a little land. $40 million that, you've said you're doing things in Jesus' name. And how many people have come to faith? He looked at me and basically he didn't like what I've asked. I said, you've spent $40 million, 10 years. How many people have come to faith? And he says, I don't know. We don't count. I said, well, would you say there were two? He says, I'm sure there were. I said, you don't even know them? I said, scripture tells us that if one person comes to faith, there's rejoicing in heaven. If there's rejoicing in heaven, I better rejoice with them. Do you see? With what they were doing is just they were doing things in Jesus' name, but Jesus had nothing to do with it. It became a humanitarian organization doing humanitarian work. And unfortunately, there were no conversions because conversion happens when Jesus and the Holy Spirit is right in the center of ministry. Now, this man, of course, Peter, is addressing the crowd. And he's saying it's nothing has to do with us. It reminds me of the words of John the Baptist here, when John said, my job is here to decrease so that Jesus increases. This miracle is about Jesus. It has nothing to do with Peter and Paul. Actually, Christ could have accomplished this without Peter and John. Without Peter and John. But here he takes this opportunity, Peter, and he says, the funny thing is that this guy who brought healing here in this situation, you guys have took him and you crucified him and you called him a murderer, this guy who gives life, but then you released somebody who was truly a murderer. So you've done the exact opposite. Instead of releasing this Jesus who was the giver of life, you took his life and you released a murderer. You know, he was referring to Barsabbas. And then he ends his his message. He says, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. You know, we should never underestimate the power of faith. We should never underestimate how faith can really turn our lives upside down or inside out. You know, faith in Jesus is enough. We don't need anything more. And I believe the message of the church, as controversial as it must be or should be, it needs to stay constant. That we people need to come to Christ. And that might just not sell. It might create a lot of enemies around us. But we are also called to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. One of the things that I love, one of the ministries that I really, really love and support is the ministry of not only Samaritan's Purse, who do a great job, but the ministry of Salvation Army. And I call upon all of you, if you want to donate something from your household items, this and that, donated to Salvation Army. And the reason I tell you is this, is that it is one of the only very few organizations that is still Christian at core. You know, I work with them in the city of Paris, London, Glasgow, Scotland. I used to go and would just serve soup and minister with them. And one of the things that amazing things used to happen was while these homeless men or broken men and women who used to come just to have, you know, to nourish their bodies through warm food, there was always a program that was attached where they took the time, they sang, the Salvation Army group, they sang Christian songs, and they always called people to repentance, and they always called people to Christ. And there were so many people who have come to Christ. Simple people. And that was the intent of General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, that we just don't minister to the hunger, but we must minister to the souls of those who come. And we should never forget that. We should do good works. We should reach out and feed the hungry. But let's always do it in the name of Christ. And may Christ be at the center of all the message that we give out. So if somebody asks me, why do I do good? I always say, I don't do good because it makes me feel good. Yeah, there's that element that, hey, I've done something. No, I do it because I worship Christ. I do it because it will bring glory to Christ. And who knows? Who knows how any situation can be used for any person to come to faith? As this lame man who was sitting on the stairs of the beautiful gate, and it was called the beautiful gates. There were 9 gates in the Jerusalem temple, and one of them was called beautiful. And the reason it was beautiful, just because it had columns that was surrounded, I think it was covered by, with bronze, and it had this gold color. It made it so beautiful. So that's why it was referred to it as beautiful gate. And here he was sitting, this man, and his life will change. He was not planning anything that day. And this is what God does. Sometimes he takes an ordinary day from our lives and makes it extraordinary. So don't live any day thinking it's just another day. It could be a life-changing event in your life or in the lives that you of people that you touch, as long as you do it in the name of Christ. Now, the story, of course, continues, and in chapter 3, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Friends, he says, Peter, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Wow. You know, some people think that their sins are too big. They're too bad people. You know, they say, well, you don't know, Pastor, I've done so many horrible things that God will never forgive me. And I say, have you ever tried God? Have you ever tried him? Have you ever taken that step and said, God, I want your forgiveness? No, I don't think he will. I say, well, you're playing God. Now you know the mind of God and how he does things. And I always remind him of scripture. I say, no matter how bad you have sinned, God can forgive if you genuinely ask his forgiveness. So wherever you are today, maybe you have just given up on Christianity. Now, if you're listening on Facebook and wherever you are in the world, let me tell you this. Maybe you've started the journey well and something happened during that time where you've become lame. And maybe you're just shy and embarrassed to go back to the house of the Lord. Let me tell you, there's always a way if you repent and put your trust in Christ. Always, always a way. God always has his doors wide open. And that's what is beautiful. In this life, no matter how bad things you have done, stand up. Repent. And what is repentance? It's just basically turning your back to what you've done and walking towards Jesus, refusing to go back to where you were. You're even refusing to turn your neck towards it or your head towards it. You want just to focus now. There's always healing. And find somebody who is godly and surround yourself with godly people so that your faith is increased day after day. yeah, you have to do some of the work, not everything, but do not ever think that, you know, God cannot restore you. I know a lot of Christian friends that I have that they've started well, something happened in their lives, they've become lame, they've become, you know, spiritually handicapped, and they felt guilt, and Satan has used that guilt in order to hold them back. Oh boy, never stand there. Never stand in mud, or because you're going to stagnate. Get out from there. Ask your church, ask godly men and women around you to help you out and put you back on the road of restoration. That's what part of sanctification is. God never gives up on you. So don't give up on yourself. And in church, never give up on people who have fallen so miserably, because they don't only deserve a second chance or a third chance. They just deserve chances after chances after chances. Let God be the person who will have the final say, not us. Our job is to reach out and make disciples in his name. I hope and I pray that you've been blessed today. And I just pray that whatever is being said today, that you will